I'd like to read out of John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." And let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us safely together here today. And Lord, thank you for your word, for your only Son, for the plan of salvation. Lord, I ask that you would get rid of any distractions in our hearts and our minds here this morning, and that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit as we read your word. Father, help me to speak what you want me to say. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I actually just reworked my notes from last Sunday. Now, I'm not chewing my cabbage twice, but I had some references in there that I didn't really get to. Does anybody remember what I was talking about last Sunday? Or a reference or anything? I'll just go to Ezekiel 36, verse 25. "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." So, what hit me in these couple of verses here is all the gifts. All the gifts. Everything that God does. And of course, it doesn't leave very much for us to do, right? God says He will make us clean. God says He will make us clean from our filthiness. God says He'll make us clean from our idols. God tells us He'll give us a new heart. That's a gift. God tells us that "I will put a new spirit within you." And cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. The gifts here, what God gives us. And for some reason, me as a human being, it's so easy for look at all the things that I have to give God, or all the things that I have to be to impress God. And the older I get, the more I realize how wrong I really am. And so, we'll use a new verse this Sunday, and that's the one I read here. "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive." And there again, you have Jesus promising to give us something, right? He's promising to give us these rivers of living water. And there's something else that if you read this carefully, you realize He's promising to quench our thirst. "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." He said to the woman at the well, let's see if I can find that quick. He said to the woman at the well that he would give her water and she would never thirst again. Boy, I don't even know where that is right now. Actually, does anybody know where that is? All right, there it is. John 4, I was in Luke 4. So it's a promise. Jesus promises that he's going to quench our thirst. He promises to give us rivers of living water. And in the next verse, he tells us that's the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. So it's not vague or confusing. So Jesus said to the woman at the well, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." He's pointing to the well, or referring to the well. "But whosoever drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." That sounds so much like rivers of living water flowing out of our bellies. He says it's going to be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You have to wonder if he was thinking of a spring that's pumping out gallons of water a minute and how hard it is to stop a spring. "But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." You're going to have something inside of you that's going to quench your thirst. And it's going to help you live forever, right? "The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." I don't need to finish reading that. So it's interesting how both of those passages mesh. Jesus is promising to give us something. He's promising to give us this living water. He's promising to quench our thirst. It's a gift. And we do not want to forget that. He promises to give us this living water. He promises to give us within ourselves. It's part of living forever, of everlasting life. And how do we get that gift? It's by believing. So a lot of these verses, I'm just looking at that little word, believe. It's amazing how often this pops up. He simply tells us we get the Holy Spirit by a belief. And of course, we get salvation by a belief. So that's where I'm going to turn to these. I've got several verses that just talk about believing. Matthew 26. Matthew 26, 26. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples." Where are we? Where are we? This is the Last Supper, right? "As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it, and he gave it to to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" I've been thinking about all the things God gives me, all the gifts God has given me. He's going to give me a new heart. He's going to give me a new spirit. And he's going to cleanse me. He's going to give me a desire to follow the rules. He's going to give me living water, right? He's going to give me the Holy Spirit. He's going to give me everlasting life. And now we start reading this, and what's Jesus doing? He's giving. Right? "He took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" He's giving them bread, but it's symbolic of him giving his body. "And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it.'" Again, Jesus Christ giving. Giving that cup. He says, "For this cup is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now, what is the New Covenant? Or the New Testament? Or I use the word contract. What is the New Covenant? And it echoes Ezekiel 36. But Hebrews tells us, word for word, what that new contract is. Hebrews Hebrews 8:10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. It's incredible how he flat out says, I'm going to forgive you for your sins. That's part of the new covenant. I'm going to forgive you for your sins. And if that wasn't enough, in Hebrews 10:16, it says it again. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. What are the things that God gives us? He gives us that new heart, that new spirit. He gives us a cleansing and a desire. He gives us rivers of living water flowing out of our bellies. He gives us everlasting life. And here he's saying, I'm giving you my body and my blood. I'm giving you my body and my blood. And I've said this before, but I'll say it again. At one point it hit me, what's going on here. Were the disciples perfect? They, just by reading the four Gospels, you find out the disciples were not perfect. Can you think of any times where the disciples did things that were embarrassing or childish or wrong or selfish? One time they said, Lord, should we call fire down from heaven and have these people devoured? A couple times they were fighting about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Who would sit on the right hand and the left hand of the Father. Several times they got rebuked for not believing Jesus. You know, he said, why don't you believe me? Right, O ye of little faith. They get rebuked often for not believing him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, will you not wash with me 1 hour? The disciples were broken human beings, just like the rest of us. And the night before Jesus gets crucified, he takes all these disciples together and he gathers them in a room and he's giving, right? He's giving his body, he's giving his blood to these disciples. And human nature likes to say, did these disciples deserve it? Did they deserve to be given anything after fighting about who was better? If Jesus wanted to complain about how these disciples were living, he had a lot to complain about. If you wanted to make a list of all the flaws and imperfections in his disciples, he could have made a long, long list. And he could have held it against them, too. And yet, at this meal, he's giving. He's giving his body, he's giving his blood. It's a gift. And it's a gift not because you disciples are perfect. Not because you haven't ever done anything bad. Not because you've grown to such a level in spirituality. And not that you've grown to such a level of intimacy with me that now you deserve my body and my blood. There was none of that. It was just Jesus giving. Giving my body, giving my blood. What's my point? The point is Jesus gave and they didn't deserve it. That's my point. Jesus gave and they didn't deserve it. And when you start thinking that you deserve something, or when you start thinking that you don't deserve something, you're wrong. You're totally wrong. You're missing the gospel message. These people had problems, and Jesus overlooked it all and said, this is my body, this is my blood. Take it and eat it. It's yours. Take it and drink it. It's yours. And he says, for this is my blood of the New Testament. This which is shed for many for the remission of sins. By giving my body, by giving my blood, by giving my life, I can forgive you for all of your sins. I can forgive you for all of your iniquities. Right? Isn't that what the new covenant is in Hebrews? He simply says, I'm going to die to take away sin, right? Isn't that what he says in Matthew 26, 28? This is my blood of the New Testament, the new contract, the new promise, the new agreement that I've made with you folks. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. I'm going to give my life to take away sin. Again, Jesus giving bread, giving wine, giving us life, giving us body, and giving us salvation. And not because we deserve it. Think of all the things God gives us. Think about why God gives us those things. Does God give us those gifts because we deserve it? Does God give us those gifts because we are worthy? No way, no way. In the new covenant, he doesn't say, I will forgive your iniquities if you are worthy. I will wash away your sins if you're worthy. That's not part of the new agreement. The new agreement is, I will forget, or I will remember no more. I will forgive your sin and your iniquity. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Jesus Christ died to take away sin. I wrote down a few verses that may or may not tie into this, but which are very, very good. It's very hard for us to accept gifts, isn't it? When somebody gives you something, oh, I'm like this. When somebody gives you something, you say, oh, whoa, I don't want to take your stuff. Or, whoa, I don't want to eat your food. Or, whoa, what did I ever do to deserve this? Or you feel that obligation to say, I've got to repay them. I've got to buy them a gift, right? I get that around Christmas time when somebody gives me a little something. Like, oh, I didn't get them anything. And maybe that's one of the reasons why people have such a hard time getting born again. Is because they can't accept the fact that it was a gift. A free gift. A gift that they didn't deserve. And yeah, that's going to make us feel indebted, isn't it? But that's how it ought to be. We're supposed to live our lives out of love for Christ. Anyway, another random verse here, Hebrews 9:22. I just read through Hebrews. That's probably why I wrote down these verses. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And of course, if you've read Hebrews, you find in the beginning of chapter 9, the tabernacle and all the furniture in the tabernacle. So he's talking about the Old Testament and about the way they did things in the Old Testament. And so when you read this verse, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, he's talking about the Old Testament. And he's talking about Jesus, because he's comparing and contrasting that. But then he says, and without shedding of blood is no remission. That statement has been wandering through my mind often. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. I think you should memorize that. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Because it keeps you in the truth. It keeps you from going in error. I spend a lot of time with some devout Catholics. And of course, that's a deep subject. But in the Mass, they take that round piece of bread, they turn it into the Lord himself, or so they say, and then they break it, right? It's called the sacrifice of the Mass. where every time they have a mass, Jesus Christ is sacrificed. Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ died once, right? That sacrifice happened once. Example, Hebrews 10, verse 10 says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus Christ died once for everybody. You don't have to repeat that sacrifice. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. The sacrifice happened once, 2,000 years ago. It's blasphemous to do it again. But you know, back to this thought, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. What does that mean? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Again, I have to think of the Catholics who are told to pay money or do good works or whatever the priest prescribes for them to get them in good favor with God, to get them more access to more grace, to somehow get their sins forgiven. And what does it say? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. A Catholic cannot get his sins forgiven without blood, right? Isn't that what it's saying? You cannot get your sins forgiven without blood. The Jewish people today have a great dilemma because they're not allowed to kill animals unless it's in the temple. They don't have a temple. And the blood is supposed to wash away their sins or atone for them. How are these Jewish people going to atone for their sins when they can't shed blood? I had the opportunity once to ask a Jewish man that. He wasn't very zealous. He shrugged and said, you need to go talk to my rabbi. I said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And the Jews come up with all kinds of crazy ways of getting forgiven, where they see your good works and your prayers and your earnestness and your fervency are likened to the shedding of blood. The Hasidic Jews will go so far as to wring the head off a chicken. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. But you know what? You might not be Catholic and you might not be Jewish. And you could still be living a lie. If you think there is a way to get your sins forgiven other than blood. It says without the shedding of blood there is no remission. By more prayer, by more Bible reading, by more fasting, by more this, by more that. Is that going to take away your sin? By more whatever, fill in the blank. It doesn't, does it? How do we know it doesn't make you better? I shouldn't say make you better. It'll probably make you better. How do you know it doesn't take away your sin? It's because you have to have blood to take away sin. There has to be blood for forgiveness. And of course, here is the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ should make us bold. You have Hebrews 10, verse 19. Actually, I already read some of this here. Hebrews 10, 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Look at that. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. How many of us are bold in our relationship to God? What takes away boldness? Oh, I'm such a bad person, right? Or I failed so often. It takes away that boldness. But why would you say something like that? Why would you say, I'm such a bad person, therefore I can't enter boldly into the presence of God? It's because you've forgotten that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. You think that sins can be remitted by a different way than the blood of Jesus Christ. You're not trusting in the blood to gain access into the presence of God. You're trusting in your worthiness to gain access into the presence of God. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The only way we can have a relationship with God is because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And he says, because Jesus Christ already died, he already shed his blood, he already solved the problem. He said, we now can enter boldly into the presence of God. If we want to go back to that concept of what God gives us, gifts, he gave us the blood of Jesus Christ. He gave us the blood of Jesus Christ so that he could take away our sins. And because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we can enter boldly into the holiest. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He's telling us to be sure when we come into the presence of God, to be sure because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, to be sure because we've been washed and cleansed by that sacrifice. Hebrews, one of the more popular verses, Hebrews 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We don't have a high priest that doesn't understand weakness, right? Jesus Christ understands our weaknesses. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ was tested by all those same testings that we were tested with, tempted with all the temptations we were tempted with, but was victorious. He says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can boldly walk into the presence of God. Why? Because of the blood. And that's it. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And we can be bold about it. God gives us that cleansing. He gives us that new heart. He gives us that new spirit. I don't believe I used this last Sunday. Maybe, maybe not. Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Now look at what this, look at everything God's doing for David. He's not telling God what he's going to do. He's asking God to do this to him, right? Wash me. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before thee. Verse 6 says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. You know, don't make it too complicated. He's saying, I'm dirty, and you're the one that's going to make me clean. That's all you need to know. God, I'm dirty, and you're the one that's going to make me clean. That's the essence. I'm dirty and you're the one that's going to make me clean. Of course, he's writing poetry here. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. He's asking God for all of these things, right? He's asking God for cleansing. He's asking God for joy and gladness. He's asking God for to be able to rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a right spirit within me. He's asking God for a clean heart. He's asking God for a right spirit. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And uphold me with thy free spirit. He says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. I started out by saying, look at everything that God gives us. And here in Psalm 51, look at all those things that David is asking from God. He's saying, God, make me clean. God, fill me with joy. God, make me a soul winner. All the things that God gives us. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And you could say, well, we have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Yes. But look at what verse 10 says, right? We are his workmanship. It's the Spirit in us that turns us into who we are as Christians. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God in us, making us into who he wants us to be. God gives us the new spirit. He gives us the new heart. He gives us cleansing. He gives us a desire to obey his commands. He gives us rivers of living water. He quenches our thirst. He gives us salvation. He gives us everlasting life. It's a gift that we've got to believe, right? Acts 16, you see Paul and Silas in prison singing praises unto God. And that's when the prison doors flew open and the jailer comes to them, right? In Acts 16, verse 27, the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and sprang in and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. So simple. The guy is in a crisis. He's scared and he says, what do I need to do to be saved? And they say, believe, right? Man, I'm out of time already. Romans 10:9. Romans 10:8 says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, or near thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith with which we preach. Oh man, I can't resist but saying this. When you read Romans 10 before that, he's talking about who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. How can I get to know God? When I see that, I read between the lines. He's saying, how can I get to know who God is? How can I have a relationship with God, right? To ascend into heaven, to ascend into the deep. How can I have a relationship with God? And he says, it's not hard to get to know God. You don't have to do anything crazy or impossible to get to know God. He said, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Are you willing to believe it? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Again, he just says, believe it, right? Believe it, confess it. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. These gifts, they come to us by just believing, right? John 5:24. Jesus is speaking and he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. How do you live forever? How do you live forever? You believe, right? Believe on him that sent me. John 6:40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. John 6. You've got these people following Jesus around looking for free food. And Jesus tells them, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. And said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? What do we do for God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Boy, he sure made that simple, to believe. That's God's desire. As you read verse 6, chapter 6, you see what God's will is, right? This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. People want to know what God's will is. He says it right here. God's will is for people to get saved. God's will is to give everlasting life to anybody that believes. And also the endurance there. Anybody who is saved, he wants them to stay saved. That's God's will. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. John 11:26. John 11:25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Again, so simple. If you want to live forever, you've got to believe me. John 12:46. I could back up to John 12:44. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light unto the world, that whosoever believeth on me shall not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He says, I am come a light into the world that whosoever believeth on me shall not abide in darkness. Darkness is one of the elements of hell, of course. You could apply it to this life if you wanted to. Acts 10, verse 43, is a sermon. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead, or living and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ takes away your sins. First John 5:1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. And in John 3, he said, you must be born again. And here in 1 John, he says, if you believe, you are born of God. When Philip was preaching to the eunuch, remember the eunuch was reading Isaiah 53. And finally, in Acts 8:36, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water. It's like, what's preventing me from being saved? He said, you have to believe. He said, I believe. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Through Jesus Christ is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Our sins are forgiven through Christ. And by him all that believe are justified from all things. It's through Christ that all of our sins are washed away. By him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Of course, John 1:12, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Let's see how that says that. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And believe it or not, if you look up power in Dr. Strong's concordance, you could use the word right, which I think is a real blessing to do that. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the sons of God. Jesus gives you the right to be a child of God. John 20, verse 31. John just explains why he wrote the Gospel of John. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name, life more abundantly and everlasting life. Isaiah 45, verse 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. So simple, so deep. He's saying, you need to be saved, come to me. Don't go anywhere else. Salvation is a gift. And it's a gift that comes by a belief. And And I'm not saying you can live in sin. I think ultimately, anybody who knows they're in trouble knows they're in trouble with sin. And anybody who wants to be saved from their sin. God promises to give us a cleansing from our sin, a cleansing from our idols. He promises to give us a new heart. He promises to give us a new spirit. He promises to give us a heart of flesh. He promises to give us a desire to keep His commandments. He promises to quench our thirst. He promises us to be filled with rivers of living water, wells springing up inside of us. He promises to give us everlasting life. He promises to take away our sins. He promises to give us access into His presence. He promises us that we have the right to become His children. Galatians 3, verse 14, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, to get the Holy Spirit by believing it. This is a simple sermon. It's as simple as I could possibly make it. It's so easy for me to get complicated. Don't forget, if you believe, you will live forever. If you believe, you will be saved. If you believe, you will have your sins taken away. Don't make it complicated, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no hope without the death of Christ. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." You don't have to be worthy, you don't have to be righteous, you don't have to be reformed. Just have to be thirsty. Let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Is it really that simple? All I have to do is believe this stuff. I'm going to be filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. That's what He said. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on Him should receive. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for giving us all of these things. Father, thank You for making it possible through the shed blood of Your Son. Father, I pray that You would save souls. And Father, for those of us that are saved, that we would live a life of indebtedness and gratitude and love that yearns for You, that lives for You. Father, please bless all the happenings today, everywhere we go, and everything we do, help us to glorify You. We ask that You would fill the meetings tonight with Your Holy Spirit. And we can ask this because of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's dismiss.